We shall now turn to the passage which we read together, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we shall read again verse 19, 2 Kings 2 verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. I would like us tonight to look at verses 19 to 25, the two incidents that we have there, because, in a sense, they belong together. They reveal to us God's wonderful mercy and God's terrible judgment. God is a loving God. God is so merciful, so gracious, so kind, so long-suffering. But God is also a holy God. And he hates sin. And he detests it. And he will punish it. So we have set before us in the Bible the goodness and the severity of God. The mercy and the wrath. And we must take both of these together. God speaks to us in the scriptures and points to our sin, and he calls us to repent of our sin. And he has given to us a Savior, his own Son, who died on the cross to save us. And he says to us, believe in Jesus, trust in him, take Jesus as your Savior, and all will be well. But despise Jesus, reject him, forget him. Do what you like yourself. And at the end of the day, God's wrath and judgment and punishment will come your way. We're told here about the end of Elijah, how Elijah was caught up into heaven. There were only two people in the whole Bible who went straight to heaven without dying. One was somebody who lived very early on in the history of the world, a man named Enoch. We're told Enoch walked with God. He was such a holy, godly man. And eventually God took him straight to heaven. And then we have the case of Elijah, that amazing prophet. That man who stood almost single-handed against false religion and wickedness, and even against the king and queen of the land, tyrants, who were cruel and oppressive, idolaters and persecutors of the church of God. Elijah stood up to them. And eventually, Elijah was taken up to heaven. Elisha was to be his successor, and had been trained with him. Elijah and Elisha came to the Jordan that day when Elijah was going to be taken to heaven. Elijah took his mantle, his cloak, bound it together, struck the waters of the Jordan, which parted. Tremendous power was given to this man. So they walked across on dry ground. And then Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, the chariot of fire. Elisha left behind, and the cloak of Elijah had fallen. It was left behind too. Elisha had to, as it were, fit into the shoes, fit into the cloak of his master. And Elisha came to the Jordan, took that cloak, bound it together, struck the waters of the Jordan, just as Elijah had done. And he cried out that great prayer. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he saw where he was. The waters opened and he was able to walk across. Elijah was gone, but God was still there. Elijah has been gone thousands of years. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's around today. A mighty God, powerful God, prayer-hearing God, a God who saves, and a God who judges, and a God who punishes, the living God. Yes, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's in Glasgow, and he's in Knightswood today. With him there is mercy, and with him there is judgment. And you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, which do we want? The mercy of God or the judgment of God? Which do we want? The love of God or the wrath of God? Both, as it were, are on offer, and we must take one or the other. First, here tonight, I want you to notice man's sin and misery. And we see it, first of all, in the first incident here, the city Jericho. Jericho was a beautiful new city. It had just been built a few years before this. It had a very pleasant situation, beautiful countryside. On the west bank of the Jordan, everything looked so great. But there was one problem. There was a problem with the water supply. The water had some poison in it. There was that problem with it, that it was, the water was not right. The water was poisonous in a certain way. We're told the land was barren. Now, that doesn't mean that the land was like a desert, because you couldn't have said the situation was pleasant and the countryside beautiful if the land was desert. Rather, the word that's translated here, barren, is the word for miscarriage. The land miscarries. And the idea was that there was some poison or some bacteria in the water which caused women to miscarry, animals to miscarry, so that there was death, the dying of the unborn child and the dying of unborn animals too, miscarrying. So that was a drastic problem. Beautiful city, beautiful surroundings, but the water supply was deadly. Why? Why this problem? Why in this beautiful countryside, this beautiful city, why was the water supply so poisonous? It's because there was a curse on Jericho. We have to go right back in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. And there we're told how the children of Israel came to Jericho. You remember? The Israelites had been slaves in the land of Egypt. Then God delivered them from there. They spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness, through the desert. They came to the promised land. They reached the Jordan, the east bank of the Jordan, and then they crossed over. And before they could conquer the land and take possession of the land, there was this problem that Jericho stood before them. A great, strong, walled city with a hostile army inside it. How were they to conquer it? They were just a bunch of runaway slaves. What were they going to do in this difficult situation? And we have this picture of Joshua, their leader, standing outside Jericho, looking, puzzling. And then God comes to him. And God says to him, I'm going to go before you. I'm the one who gives you this land. And I am first of all going to conquer this city for you. And it's going to be in a supernatural way. And I want you to give this city to me. It is to be specially mine. I conquer it. It is to be mine. You are not to plunder it. All the Israelites had to do was to walk round the city. And then at the appropriate time, they were to shout. And when they shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down, not because of the shout, but rather because God answered their prayer And God made these walls fall, and all the Israelites had to do was to go in and to take possession of the town, but they weren't allowed to plunder it. All of that city and all its wealth belonged to God and to God's temple, to God's tabernacle, to God's worship. And at that time, God said through Joshua, "Cursed is the one who builds Jericho." Jericho is to remain a ruin, and that ruin is to speak to Israel for centuries to come. And that ruin is to say to Israel, look what God did for you. God gave you this land of promise. God opened the way for you. God destroyed the town of Jericho that was in your way. Give God his place. Give God honor. Worship God. Serve God. The ruin of Jericho was speaking of that. And Joshua said, it's recorded in Joshua 6 verse 26, "Cursed is the one who builds Jericho. He shall lay the foundations on his firstborn and the doors in his youngest." The one who rebuilds Jericho, when he starts laying the foundations, his oldest son will die. And when he puts on the doors or gates, his youngest will die. And it seems to be implied that all the rest would die in between. And so for centuries, Jericho lay a ruin. But then came wicked King Ahab. And the evil of Israel became so great. They forgot God. They turned their back upon him. They trampled upon his word. They worshipped idols. They lived in all kinds of wickedness and sin. And amongst all the wickedness that was going on at that time, one man, Hiel, a Bethelite, built Jericho. Rebuilt it. And as it had been prophesied centuries before, he laid the foundation in his firstborn and put the gates on the city in his eldest. He had at least two graves there in Jericho to remind him of the wickedness that he had done, possibly all the rest of his family as well. It was rebellion. You would have thought when his first died, his oldest son, that he would stop and think and give glory to God. But it's amazing the madness of people. We were seeing it in the morning in Psalm 2. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth to set themselves and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed. Plotting against the Lord, casting off his bands, rebelling, rejecting God, rejecting his authority. And we see it around today, of course. The same kind of blatant blasphemy sometimes. Horrid blasphemous plays and films being produced. Terrible works of art that rip the Bible up and that write graffiti over God's word. These kinds of blasphemies God sees. Of course he does. The wickedness of our society. Well, in the days of wicked King Ahab, Jericho was built. And when it was built, people came to live in Jericho. But there was a cost. And the waters were still cursed waters. And the people who came to live there suffered miscarriages. Their animals suffered miscarriages. The water was not good. And the land miscarried. Man's sin and man's misery. People sin against God. And because of their sin, they suffer. We all sin. And we all suffer. Then turning to the second story here. We're told again about sin and wickedness. We're told about 42 children from Bethel who were killed by two she-bears. What a tragedy. How horrible. How disastrous. Just think of it happened in Knightswood. 42 children killed. What a shock that would be to us. Somebody said to me this past week, why is God punishing the poor people in Haiti? Why is God punishing the poor people in Haiti? It's a very important question. Question to ask. But perhaps the way we should answer is, it is, why is God not punishing the people of Glasgow? We're all sinners. We all deserve to be punished. We can't say that the people of Haiti are worse than us. Very likely, we're an awful lot worse than them. And we deserve far more of God's wrath and curse. What terrible things go on in Glasgow. What wickedness, what sin, what immorality, what cruelness, what viciousness, what spitefulness, what ungodliness. And what sin in our own hearts. We ourselves who ought to know better, who ought to be so different. Many little children have died in Haiti. And many little children there are scarred for life. They've lost limbs. They've suffered terribly. Some have lost their parents. What has happened to them is something they'll remember all their days. Why? Why does God allow these things? Well, friends, we've got to remember, when God made this world, He made a perfect world, a paradise world. And our first parents sinned against God. And we sinned in them. And we've been sinning ever since. And we don't give God His place. And we don't obey His commandments. And we do all sorts of things that are wrong. And no wonder God is angry. And no wonder God punishes. We all deserve to die. These people in Haiti, what happened to them is surely a warning to us. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That was what Jesus said when a similar tragedy, well, not to that extent, but a tragedy happened in Jerusalem. The wall of Siloam fell and killed a number of people. And folk came to Jesus and asked, were these people greater sinners than all others in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, no, that's not the way you have to look at it. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So there's a warning. There's a great warning in this. Sin and misery go together. Sin is natural to us. It's interesting how natural sin is to children. You don't have to teach a child to tell lies. You don't have to teach a child to steal. You don't have to teach a child to mock or to fight. These things are so natural. Why? Because we're born sinners. We sinned in Adam, our first parent. We enter this world with a bent towards evil. People say, oh, children, they're so innocent. And in a sense they are, but in another sense they're not. And you look at little children and you see bad temper there. And you see anger. And you see greed. You see frustration. You see all kinds of sin there, just in the seed. And then as children grow older, you and I, that sin comes to fuller expression. Sin is so natural. That's why children die. If children were sinless, they wouldn't die. But the wages of sin is death. And because we're all sinners, we all die. Why is there so much misery in the world? Why are there disasters in the world? Just because of sin, we have to face up to it. We mustn't pretend that there's no sin in us. The sin is there and the misery along with it. But then secondly, I want you to notice God's wonderful salvation. In God's great kindness, he gave to people in Old Testament times prophets, teachers, kinds of ministers that spoke to them God's word. They didn't have the Bible as we have today, but they had these prophets, and these prophets would advise them and teach them and talk to them and tell them how to live. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about that. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The Son of God speaks definitively in the Gospels, recorded for us there. And you and I, we have something better than the prophets. We have the Bible, the infallible Word of God, our great rule, our guide. Everything we need to know is there in the Bible. The way of salvation, the right way to live, the things to avoid. And the heaven God has prepared for those who love him, the Savior is presented to us in the Bible. How important it is for you and me to treasure the Bible, to study it together, to read it, and to live according to it, to believe its message. So there were these prophets then, and in Old Testament times, and God gave them powers to do certain things, and these miracles that they performed attested and proved that what the prophets were saying was true, just as Jesus performed miracles in the New Testament. And these miracles were signs attesting the truth of the gospel that Jesus was proclaiming. And they were the witness of the Holy Spirit to the fact that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. God loves to forgive. He is slow to wrath and mercy plenteous. He's a loving God, a gracious God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. And that's what we are taught here. Here's this city, Jericho, under God's displeasure, under God's curse. And yet we find salvation coming to Jericho. We find healing for the curse. Let us remember, there is hope. You might have done some terrible things in your life. You might have sinned in some awful ways. You might have committed some dreadful crimes. But there's forgiveness if you repent. If you turn to the Lord, if you put your trust in him, there is healing, there is salvation. God loves to save. And who does God save? Is it the good people? No, God saves sinners who believe in Jesus. Who are the ones who get to heaven? Is it the good people? No, it's the sinners who trust in Jesus. Salvation is for sinners. Salvation is for people like you and me, who deserve hell, but who are granted heaven because of Christ. The people of the town, the sons of the prophets, they come to Elisha and they say, "We've got this problem with the water." They had managed to work out that the water was causing the difficulty, the death, the plague, as it were. And so Elisha says, "Get me a new cruse or bowl and put salt in it." And then he went to the spring or to the stream that was providing water for the town. And he threw the salt into the water. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from hence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now, it wasn't a chemical reaction that healed the waters. The salt would soon be washed away. The salt was just a symbol. It was a symbol of Christ, the Savior. Christ, through whom mercy and forgiveness comes to us. Christ, who was made a curse for us so that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. We are under God's curse as sinners, but Christ took that curse upon himself and died on the cursed cross of Calvary. Cursed, says the scripture, is every one that hangeth on a tree. And Christ was hanged there on that tree, made a curse for us to redeem us. He is the great redeemer. And through him the curse is removed. The salt here was but a sign, a symbol of God's mercy. Thus saith the Lord, there shall be no more death, nor barren land. And it happened. The waters were healed from then on. Earlier in the history of Israel, you remember how when they were coming out of the land of Egypt, they came to the waters of Marah in the desert. And the people were thirsty, but the waters were bitter. They couldn't drink them. And the people were complaining, we're going to die of thirst. And God said to Moses, take a branch of this tree and put it in the waters. And the waters were healed. They were made sweet and pleasant so that the people could drink. Again, the tree wasn't some magic in the tree. It was God's salvation through Christ. A picture of Christ the Savior healing the waters, bringing life, bringing salvation. So it wasn't a scientific solution that was here. Rather, it was a spiritual solution. It was the Lord bringing salvation to Jericho. And there shall be no more death or barren land. Well, friends, sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. But Jesus is a Savior. And we must trust in Jesus. And if we don't trust in Jesus, we'll not be saved. But if we do trust in Jesus, our sins will be forgiven. We must look to him and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in him we find salvation. In him we find healing. In him our lives are changed. Through Jesus Christ we are saved. This is the great message of the gospel and the message that we are to take to our hearts. Jesus saves. We trust in Jesus and we are saved. We look to him and our sins are all forgiven. But then, thirdly and finally, we see here God's terrifying judgment. And many find this story, verses 23 to 25, quite appalling. And in some ways it is. They see in it a frightening cruelty. And some people say, how can I believe in such a God? And how can this be right? Oh, this is the God of the Old Testament. We've got a different God in the New Testament. But friends, there is only one God. I am the Lord, he says. I change not. Elisha was going up past Bethel. Verse 23, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 of them. And the prophet went on from there to Carmel. What can we say? Well, there are certain things that we must notice here. First, it's not as if it was a chance happening. It's not even as if Elisha was going through Bethel and there were some children hanging about in the marketplace And they started up a chant against the prophet. He was outside the town. And these children went outside the town, it would seem, with intent. It was planned action. Bethel, of course, was notorious as the center of calf worship, worshipping the golden calf. The parents held a responsibility as well as their children for the way they were teaching and training their children. And this calf worship, which was destroying the morality of the place. It also tells us how dangerous it is, not just to mock God, but to mock the prophet of God, to mock the minister of God, to mock the church of God, to mock the Bible of God. Jesus said concerning his preachers, "He who hears you, hears me. He who despises you, despises me." Those who were despising Elisha were despising God. Elisha stood for God. He was God's prophet. So that makes it very serious. Also, it's interesting that they called him bald head, baldy. Now, normally, at that time, in that culture, somebody going around, they had their head covered. They would have headgear on. So they must have known that he was bald. And how would they know it? Because they've been talking about this, talking about it in their homes, and finding out about this man, Elisha. And they say to him, "Go up, bald head." Well, that can mean two things. It can mean, first of all, they were saying, "Clear off from here, baldy." But more likely, what it meant was a reference to Elijah. Elijah went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. The children come out and they say, "Go up, baldy. Do your disappearing act. Way you go up to heaven. We don't want you. Clear off." We're told that 42 of them were killed. And that makes you ask the question, well, how many of them was there altogether? It's not a little group of kids. There's a huge group, perhaps hundreds of them. Planned action. They went out of the city after Elisha. They seemed to know what they were doing. And they spoke wickedly against not just Elisha, but against God, a mob harassing the prophet. What a disaster. It certainly was that. If it happened in Knightswood, it would create a tremendous furore, wouldn't it? And rightly so. In our door-to-door work just last year, we came across one couple who were speaking about their little boy, how he had been run over by a bus and killed. How tragic. He felt so heartbroken. We came to another house and a woman spoke about her nephew, how he, as a child, had got some terrible disease of which he had died. So there are children dying in Knightswood. Yes, around us. Young children. Just the other week, I was talking to another fellow who mentioned a baby girl of his friend, a friend's baby girl, and how this little baby had died. These things are happening all around us. And God is speaking to us in these things. And what is he saying to us? He's saying, "You're a sinner." You're saying, "Your children are sinners. All of us are sinners." And he's saying that sin must be punished. And he's saying that even little children are sinners, and children deserve to die because of sin. But children can be saved. And there is a Savior who says, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." there is a Savior who loves to save, who saves children as well as adults. This event was a warning to Israel, and it's a warning to us to this day. The duty of young and old is to repent of sin. Yes, perhaps in the past we have been involved in some mocking of God, in some terrible blasphemy. But let us remember this, Christ died for sinners. And if we repent, if we confess our sins, if we turn to the Lord and ask for mercy, there is hope. Yes, there are terrible sins, but there's an amazing Savior. And this is the great message of the Bible. There's an amazing Savior who loves to save. Do we know him? Do we trust in him? Is he our Savior? Have we received him into our hearts? Are you dependent on Christ as your Savior?